25 and 26, and we're going to look at the call of God. This isn't new to us. We've covered the doctrine of God's sovereign, saving call upon his people, right? In Romans chapter 8, if you would back up with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." And so we spent an entire week when we were there in that section just looking at that little phrase, "those whom he predestined, he also called." And we talked about how throughout the Bible, there's two calls. That's very clear. There's a universal call where it's calling those that have ears to come and hear. And then there's a more inward, sovereign call of God, where God calls his people to himself and he changes their hearts. He makes them able to understand the gospel. And here in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, Paul is hammering the call of God. I didn't see it at first. That's why I set out to say we're going to cover verses 25 all the way through the end of the chapter. But as I was digging through this and looking at the text and, you know, kind of pulling out, you know, cutting really small little pieces, right? You're called to cut it straight when you're studying God's word. And I think those are very thin cuts. The better you are at studying the Bible, the thinner you make your cuts. You just keep observing the text and seeing what's in there. And as I was observing the text, I couldn't get past 25 and 26 and how God is saying, "I will call my people. I will make it happen." So we're going to look at it today. But before we do that, let me just refresh you on what it is that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 9, because it's all important for us. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is God's plan, including the nation of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. I realize it's a very popular doctrine today for people to say that he is done with the nation of Israel. I realize that many, many churches teach that we, the church, have replaced the nation of Israel, and it is us that are the true children of God. That is just not true. God is not done with Israel. The church has not replaced the nation of Israel. God chose Israel as his unique people. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9 show us that very clearly. In God choosing the nation of Israel, he gave them lots of special blessings, right? Who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. I mean, there were so many blessings and benefits upon the nation of Israel because God chose them as his unique people. But Israel, as a majority, has rejected the Messiah. They have rejected the gospel, and so they are lost in their unbelief. If you reject Jesus Christ, then you are not a child of God. And so while Israel as a whole is God's chosen nation, many individuals in Israel are rejecting the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and are therefore not part of God's people group. They're lost. We need to care about that. We need to evangelize the Jewish people. We need to tell them of their need to submit to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to have true faith in the only one that can save. Now, the question that Paul is addressing here through 9, 10, and 11 is, okay, if Israel is God's chosen nation, and Israel is mostly in unbelief, Well, does that mean that God has lost them? Does that mean that God was untrue to his word in saying that he would be their God and they would be his people, and yet most of them are not his people because most of them are not believing? And that is what Paul's going to answer for us through 9, 10, and 11. And we have a great jump on that, walking through chapter 9 so far. First, we saw that Israel corporately is primarily an unbelief. That's what the first three verses of this chapter show you. When Paul is saying, I long for their salvation, right? They don't believe, and they need to believe, and I long for them to believe. And he even says, I'd give up my own salvation if it could save the people of Israel, my brethren in Israel, right? And so the first three verses confirm for us that they are in unbelief. And then in verses 4 and 5, as we already said, Israel corporately is God's chosen people. He put those blessings upon them. So how can they be in unbelief and be God's people? Verses 6 through 13, God's promises weren't for every individual in Israel, but they were for God's elect of Israel. Look at verse 6. I think it's a key verse to the entire chapter. He says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They are not all spiritual Israel who are of national Israel. Just because they're born into the nation of Israel doesn't mean they are one of God's called or chosen into God's chosen family. And so Paul is saying in these verses that God's promises weren't for every individual but his elect. And that's where he went on to show us that, you know, he picks out of Abraham's children, right? He doesn't pick Ishmael, he picks Isaac. And out of Isaac's children, he doesn't pick Esau, he picks Jacob. And then in verses 14 through 24, Paul knows that people are going to respond to that by saying, well, that's just not fair. That makes God unfair. Or that would mean that God is unrighteous. I'm not down for that. I don't like that idea of God. That doesn't fit my agenda. And so in verses 14 through 24, Paul shows that God choosing some and not others doesn't make God unrighteous. He says, there is no unrighteousness with God. Certainly not. Don't think that. The potter has the supreme authority over the clay to mold it and shape it for his sovereign purpose. And we looked at that together. And we ended that last week in verse 24, when we saw that God doesn't just call Jews to himself, but also Gentiles. Look at that. And this is where he's showing God has the right to do whatever he wants with the clay. He can make some for honor, some for dishonor. Verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that were prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. And then here, verse 24, that's not just for Jews that are called. It says, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God doesn't just call Jews, he calls Gentiles as well. And our text for today in verses 25 and in verses 25 and 26 are talking about Gentiles that God calls. And then next week in verses 27 and 28 and 29, we're going to look at Jews that are called. So here in 25 and 26, you're talking about Gentiles. 27, 28, and 29, you're talking about Jews. And then the last piece of the chapter wraps it all up. But one of the beautiful points throughout these next five verses that we'll look at today and next week. Oh, it's such a good point. You can hang on this point and love it. It is that God always keeps his word. God is consistent. And like I said, I couldn't help but keep seeing this in the text. I mean, when you read verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people. God says, I will do it. And when God says that he will do something, he does it. And you see this all over 26. It shall come to pass. There's no question about it, because it's God who has said that it will happen, and it's God that will make it happen, and God always keeps his word. He is an honest God. We humans are not always consistent. We can say we're going to do something and then fail to do it. Sometimes we had good intentions, even when we were claiming we were going to do something. But life happens, right? And we can't foresee all the circumstances and what's going to change and what's going to get in the way and what's going to hinder us from completing the task that we said we would do or whatever. But God is not like that. God is so consistent. God knows all things. Nothing can thwart or throw off God's plan. And so when God says that he will do something, he will do it. And that's what's being seen here in this text. This passage, while we're going to look at how God calls these Gentiles, I want you to see the glorious reality that sovereign God keeps his word, and he is the one that is in control. Let's break down verses 25 and 26 a little bit closer. It says this, and he says also in Hosea. Now, let's look at that for a second, because I need you to notice who's speaking. This is very important to the text. It says, he says also in Hosea. So who is the he here in that line? It's God the Father. This is God the Father, the one who, back in chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the one who has chosen his people and the one who predestined his people. And the one who sent his son to earth, and the one that calls his own to himself. And that calling, the Father, calls his own to himself. That's what's on Paul's mind as he's thinking about these Gentiles that God calls to himself. It is so clear when you look at these two verses. And that's what I want us to see today as we break this down. And so in verse 25, when it says, as he says also in Hosea, the he is God the Father. We are looking at God's words when we look at these texts. And then it says, and he says. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the world when it comes to literature and language. But I know that if I was going to quote somebody that's been dead for many, many years, right? Or in this case, he's quoting God, but penned through Hosea. And this was written hundreds and hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul is quoting this. And so I know when I'm quoting something that was said, you know, in the past, I say, and he said, past tense, because it was written long before. Martin Luther said, because it was said in the past. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. It says, and he says, present tense. That's written in the present tense language. Why? Well, who's speaking? Who's the he? God the Father. Hosea wrote long before Paul ever quotes this, but Paul is purposefully using the present tense in the word says, because when God says something, it's true. It's true in the life of Hosea. It's true in the life of Paul. It's true in the life of you and me. God doesn't change his mind. God's word doesn't stop being true. God's word is always saying, K. continually. It's clear. It's there. It doesn't change. And so Paul uses the present tense reality here because he knows that this is true and from God still to this day. What God says thousands of years ago is still true today. God speaks through his word. And it is the written word of God that is still speaking today as the Bible is living and active, and you can believe it. So let me just play off that for 1 second. When somebody comes to you and they say, God told me to tell you, unless what comes next is a direct quote from Scripture, well, then that's not from God. God speaks through his word, his written word, and his written word is true today, just like it was thousands of years ago when it was penned. But do not think that you're going to hear messages from God outside of his written word. So he says, he says, present tense, and then he says, also, another important word in the text. He says also, because God doesn't just speak in Hosea. That's where this statement's going to come from, right? So he says also in Hosea. But the word also would mean that God speaks in other places other than just Hosea, and that's the word of God, the written word of God. So the entire Bible, right, the written word of God that God has preserved for us from Genesis to Revelation is God's written word. This particular message from God is found in the book of Hosea. That's why it says, he says also in Hosea. So remember, Hosea is not the one speaking, God is. He is God the Father. Hosea is the mouthpiece that God is using to speak / write this for his people. This is God's word. It's God's statement written to us in the book of Hosea. Listen to what he says. But he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. Now this is Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Paul quotes this from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. When you someday turn to Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, to confirm that I'm not lying to you and that's the true reality of where it comes from, you'll see that's actually at the end of verse 23. So he's not quoting the entire verse for us, but he quotes that piece of it because he wants to emphasize it. This is the point that Paul's making. And he's saying, I will call them my people who were not my people. Now, who's the I will? It's God the Father. Whose statement is it, right? He says also in Hosea, he is God the Father. So God the Father is the one saying. So when it says, I will, that is God. And when God says that he will do something, you can know that he will do it. And what's he say he's going to do in this text? I will call them. This is the sovereign, effectual, inner call of God. When God calls his people to himself, he says, I will call them. They're not my people. I will call them and they will be my people. And he says he's going to do it, which means he absolutely will do it. There's no question about it. God doesn't lie. God always keeps his word. God always fulfills what he says he's going to fulfill. And so he says, I will call them. This is individually. God calls individuals out of darkness and into the light. This is God calling dead sinners into new life in the person of Jesus Christ. We saw it in chapter 8, verse 30. We spent a whole Sunday talking about that call of God, the inner call, where God calls his people and he transforms and changes their heart. You can see it in this chapter. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. God calls his people, not on works, not on what they've done, not on what they've accomplished. He calls his people to himself. He said he would. He does. He calls his people. And just in case you're thinking, I'm so sick of Romans chapter 9, right? This doctrine is frustrating me. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I thought about taking you through everything we've studied so far in Romans and showing you all of these, but I'm not going to. I'll just show you this one. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Look at how clear this is on Paul's mind through the entire book of Romans here. He says, amongst whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. There it is, the called ones. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Hey, there's a whole bunch of these if we were to keep studying and we were to keep walking through this. So it is not just the end of chapter 8 and chapter 9. And that's what Paul's focused on here when he comes to verse 25 and 26. And he's talking about these Gentiles who are to be saved. And he's focused on the fact that God says, I will call them my people. And it's God that calls. God does the work. Now, when God calls them his people, he's not just naming a group to be his group. That's how some people would like to interpret this text. He's not picking a people and just saying, I'll just call them my people, as opposed to anybody else, and then it is what it is. It's the sovereign internal call. He calls / draws them to himself. He draws them out of their sinful bondage to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And he calls individuals by name into his flock. Just for clarity's sake, this is not audible. Don't think you're going to go home and you're going to hear an audible call of God out loud. And then you know, okay, there it is. Now it's my time to follow Jesus. This is an inner heart call. This is where, like I said, we believe that the message of the gospel needs to go to every single person in the whole world, universally. We need to preach, and we need to get Bibles distributed, and we need everybody to outwardly hear the message of the gospel. Because when God calls, he takes that message from the ear to the heart and transforms and changes that individual's heart and makes that individual willing to come to Jesus Christ. So that the one that's been called willingly comes and has true saving faith. Look what he says. I will call them my people who were not my people. So God's going to take some people that are not his, call them, and make them his. That's what that's saying. Now, contextually, Paul is using this to refer to Gentiles. Verse 24 would be the setup of the context for that, where he says, even us who he called. Not of the Jews only. So he said, the church, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Paul emphasizes that God calls Gentiles as well, and now he's going to use verses 25 and 26 to support that claim. to support that God also has called these Gentiles to himself, this group that they weren't God's people, but now they are God's people because God said that he would call them to himself, and God always does what God says. So in verse 25, them, my people, who were not my people, that equals all the called Gentiles of God. Some people say that can't be the case because Paul's quoting from Hosea. And when Hosea made this statement, Hosea wasn't talking about Gentiles. Hosea was talking about Jews. And they're technically right about that statement. But in the book of Hosea, when Hosea pens this and makes this statement, contextually, it's very clear what's happened. The 10 northern tribes of Israel were captured by the Assyrians because of their disobedience to God. And the book of Hosea is an amazing picture of what happens to people who don't follow God and don't do things God's way, and the beautiful reality of God and his patience with his people. But as they are not obeying God, and they're living unrighteously, and they're living in sin, and they're dabbling in the practices of the world, God allows them to be captured by the Assyrians. They're taken into captivity and drug into the foreign Gentile land of Assyria. And so as they're captive in Assyria, Hosea writes to them and says, you're not my people. You're not acting like God's people. You've been drug off to Gentile land. You're living like Gentiles. You're not following God at all, so you're not my people. But God says, I will call you and make you my people. And so when you see the context of that, you can see how it's easy for Paul, who writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he uses it then to refer to Gentiles and says, they're not my people, but I will call them and make them my people. That's some really good news for those of us that are in this room. I don't think anybody in this room is Jewish, not that I know of. Which means this applies to all of you. Let me say it like this. Verse 25 and 26. This is your testimony, Christian. If you're in this room and you're a follower of the Almighty God, you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are a true Christian. This is your testimony. God says, I will call them my people who were not my people. All the true believers in this room are people of God. But we weren't always people of God. All of us started as unconverted. We were lost in sin. We were apart from God. And we remained that way until God called you and drew you through Jesus Christ to himself. So let's look at it again. Verse 25, when it says, I will call them my people who were not my people, that's you, and you can never stop being amazed that we sinners get to be called the people of God. Let me say it like this. Verse 24. God calls not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Verse 25, God calls people to himself that were not of him. See that? So aren't you thankful for that reality that you've been called by God, even as a Gentile, that God has called to himself? Let's look at the rest of verse 25. It says, and her beloved, who was not beloved, or who were not beloved. Again, contextually, in Hosea's day, This is the Jews, those 10 tribes that are captured and taken into the Gentile land. But Paul is using this to refer to Gentiles, not Jews in captivity, Gentiles. And it says, you were not beloved. Do you understand what that means? Do you see what that's saying at the end of verse 25? I will call them my people who are not my people, and so you take the previous action, I will call her beloved who was not beloved. Was not beloved. Before one is converted and becomes a child of God, they are not the beloved of God. You see how clearly that's saying that? God doesn't have the same love for believers and non-believers. In fact, go back to verse 13. That was made very clear already here in chapter 9. Whenever he says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Do you realize that non-converted unbelievers are not the beloved of God? So stop telling non-Christians that God loves you exactly how you are. God hates sin. God is unhappy with the wicked. And I know, I love the Bible. And I love John chapter 3, verse 16. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. I believe that. But I also believe the Bible and the fact that God has wrath against sin and sinners. In fact, we saw it in Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. That was Romans chapter 1. So the unrighteous are not God's beloved. There's a different love that God has for his people than of the love that he has for the lost. Which should draw us to worship. Never stop worshiping and never stop rejoicing at the fact that God has changed your status with himself. You went from not beloved to beloved because God called you. That should blow your mind every time you think about it. That should make you want to worship. That's what, when we come to this table, that we're filled with awe and wonder that God has changed our status with himself. So, when Paul says, and I will call her beloved who was not beloved, that was all of us before our salvation. We were the not beloved. But God calls us to himself and makes us his beloved. Let's move on to verse 26. As we move to verse 26, Paul will focus more on the location. Not the location. On the place of one's calling. We're looking at how God calls people to himself. Now let's look at the place of that calling. Look at verse 26. And it shall come to pass. That's a certainty. Just like verse 25 says, I will call, and it's God that's speaking. It's still God speaking here, and it says, it shall come to pass. So when God says something will happen, it will happen. There's no question on if it will or not. It absolutely will, and this is what he says. It shall come to pass in the place where. Now again, we're going to quote from Hosea. This time it's Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. When you go look that up and you read Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, you'll see that this is a quote from the end of Hosea 1, 10. And he says, in the place where. So where were they? In Hosea. I already told you. Contextually, it's the children of Israel captive in Assyria. And so as Israel is not obeying God and they're not being faithful to God, God allows them to be captive and taken to Assyria. So at this time, the children of Israel are far away from the promised land. They're far away from their home. They're living like pagans, and now they're enslaved. Now, here's the key. Stop thinking of physical location, like Assyria, and start thinking spiritually. Spiritual location. Put that in your brain when you read this. And it says, in the place where. In what place were they? They are worldly living, enslaved prisoners. That's the place they're in. Paul here in verse 26 is writing to us Gentiles who all were worldly living and enslaved to sin. We were prisoners to sin. So we were, listen, you before Christ, you were far away from God, in captivity to your sin, in spiritual bondage. You're a prisoner. You're dead in your sin. So verse 26 says, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. That was in a place of captivity. As the children of Israel are not following God, God allows them to be captured, taken into Assyria, and then he looks at them and says, you're not my people. You're not living like my people. You're living like the world. You're acting like the world. You're nothing like God's people. You're not my people, but I will call you and make you my people. Where are they? They're in captivity. Where are you before God calls you? You're in captivity. You're enslaved to your sin. That's all of us. I want you to understand that. Even those of you in this room that were raised like I was. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I was taught the gospel from a young age. But before conversion, we were not the people of God. We were just like those 10 tribes, living in sin, far from God, and enslaved. But look at the rest of verse 26. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of God. Let's just break this down quickly. There, so in that place, where's the place? Captivity. The enslavement to sin that you were born in, that you lived in, that you were stuck in. There, your captivity, they, that would be all God's elect Gentiles. That's who Paul's talking to here in verse 26. In your captivity, all God's elect Gentiles shall be called. God calls his own chosen ones out of the place of darkness, out of the captivity, out of the bondage to sin and death. This is the sovereign, effectual, internal call of God, where God calls his people out of their deadness and captivity to their sin and calls them to himself. I think Paul is purposefully emphasizing the call of God in these verses. I will call them. Verse 26. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. He doesn't quote all of Hosea. He's cherry-picking these couple verses to prove his point, and he picks ones that use the word call. Let me make one more point with you. Verse 26 says, "There they shall be called sons of the living God." Oh, how beautiful this text is. We were enemies. Now we are sons. We were facing God's wrath. Now we face an inheritance as his sons. He calls us to himself and I gotta say that again because I want that whole sentence without a cough. He calls us to himself and changes our status with himself. One last point. As Paul quotes Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, I think it's very purposeful because look at how the verse ends. He says, "They shall be called sons of the living God." They're not just called sons of God. They're called, God calls his people to himself. And they become the sons of the living God. And listen, only a living God can call people to himself. Paul is really emphasizing the sovereign, effectual call of God here in this text. And you know what? False gods can't call people because they don't exist. They're not real. They can't do anything. Anyone can choose to follow a false god, a non-existent god, but only the one true living God can call captive, dead sinners to spiritual life and sonship through Jesus Christ. So once again, every single Christian in this room, this is your story. We were all far from God, enslaved to our sin. But God has called us to himself. The living God has called us to himself. In Romans chapter 9, I know it's a hard chapter. Romans chapter 9 is a chapter focused on God's work. Remember when I summed up 9, 10, and 11 with you, I summed chapter 9 up as sovereign God does what he wants. So understand this, if you're saved, you're saved because God called you to himself. And Paul is emphasizing that he calls Gentiles, and he's emphasizing that it is God who calls here in 25 and 26. And so listen, I know this is hard to grasp, and if it is hard to grasp, well, here's my prayer for you. Every single person needs to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only way to salvation. You got to believe God for how God has revealed himself. So put your faith and your trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. And if you have true faith and you do that, as we study, well, we'll figure out some of the details together as we go on and we continue to walk through the Word of God. But the reality is until God calls you, that won't make any sense to you. And so I'm so thankful for those of you in this room that are true children of God, and we worship together in the reality of a God that saves. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the glorious gospel of a God, a living God that calls his people to himself. I pray this morning as we look at these two verses and we see, you know, the faithful reality that you are true to your word. God, when you say it, you do it. One, I pray that you would make us more like that, that we would be honorable, that we would be true to our word, that we would be honest like you are. But two, I thank you so much that we can hang on the reality that you don't change, that your word is true, and that God, you will keep your promises. Thank you for calling us to yourself. We worship you, the God that saves. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Blessing to have you here. Do not forget, Trunk or Treat, Wednesday night, 6:30. We'll see you here. Come ready to have some fun.